I've mentioned this the last 3 weeks, and I'll probably mention it the next 2 weeks as well as today. God expects our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ to impact every area of our life. The Bible says when we get saved, old things pass away, all things become new. And again, notice the words. It's usually the small words in the Bible that make a difference. All things become new. Not some things become new, but all things become new. And so every area of our life should be impacted by our relationship with Christ. Jesus expects us as His followers to live different. Different than the world, different than we used to live. He expects us to be peculiar. And I know from some of the testimonies that are present even this morning that He has made a tremendous difference in our lives. And so praise Him for that. So far, we've had three lessons. We've talked about transformed in my worship. We've talked about transformed in my prayers. Last week, we talked about transformed in my possessions. And as Adam mentioned this morning, the lesson is transformed in my plans. Transformed in my plans. And the point of the lesson is this, is that God can meet every need that we have. He can meet every need that we have. And so Adam talked about worry. Worry is something that most people take part in at one time in their life or another. Even the strongest Christians sometimes let their circumstances grab hold of them, and instead of trusting God completely, they begin to worry about what's going to happen. And you know, worry is good for nothing. Worry accomplishes nothing, except it affects us in a negative way. If you worry too much, it affects your appetite. If you worry too much, it affects how you sleep at night. You don't get enough sleep. It affects your health. It affects everything in our life if we give ourselves too much to worry. And just to say, hey, don't worry, you know, God's in control. And He is in control, and He will meet our need. And that's what Jesus is going to cover in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. There's no use to worry, because we have a Heavenly Father who not only knows what we need, but have the ability to meet that need, every single one of them. So let me just review real quick, just to put the lesson in context. The first week, we talked about our spiritual disciplines. We talked about prayer. We talked about giving. We talked about fasting. And Jesus' lesson, at least the way we divided them up, that part of the Sermon on the Mount, says you ought to do those things because you love God. Don't do them to be seen of other people. That's what the hypocrites were doing. They were fasting, they were praying, they were giving because of they wanted to be seen of other people. The second week, we dealt a little bit deeper into prayer. And we talked about the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Last week, we talked about our possessions. And we compared the two choices that where to store our treasures. We can either store them on earth, or we can store them on heaven. If we store them on earth, moth and rust can corrupt them. Somebody can break in and steal them. But none of those things exist in heaven. And so we have a choice to make. We either going to, you know, seek God and put our treasures in heaven, or we're going to value the things of the world, materialism. So this part of the lesson, when we start in verse 25, again, Jesus had just finished this section that says, hey, put your treasures in heaven. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the materialism of the world. And so having made that decision as a Christian, having made that decision as a disciple of Jesus Christ, He now says, okay, because you've done that, because you've decided to put your treasures in heaven, because you've decided to devote your life to Me as your master. Remember, He said, we talked about it last week, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of the world. And so you made that choice. You made the choice to make Me your master. You made the choice to put your treasures in heaven. So Jesus follows up and he says, don't worry about things then. If you've made that decision, don't worry. I know what you need. God says, I know what you need. And I have the ability to provide it. And my provision is sufficient. It'll take care of everything you need. So the lesson is divided into three parts this morning. Trust in God. Trust in what he knows. Trust in that his provision is sufficient. So we start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 30. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So verse 25 starts with the word therefore. It points back to the choices that Jesus had talked about making God your master, about putting your treasures in heaven. And so he says, therefore, since you've done that, take no thought for your life. Now, again, when Jesus says, take no thought for your life, he's not promoting thoughtlessness. He's not promoting indifference. He's not saying, hey, you need to be apathetic or you need to be lazy. He's not saying any of that. What he's saying, and by the way, it is right for a Christian to plan for the future. It is right for a Christian to look forward and make plans for what is going to happen. I think it's important that every Christian have life insurance. I mean, unless the Lord tarries, we're all gonna pass from this earth. And if you have family that you need to take care of, you need to make provisions for that. I don't think Jesus is against life insurance. I don't think he's against saving for retirement. I mean, again, unless the Lord comes back, and if he comes back, we won't need any of that stuff anyway. I wonder what's going to happen to life insurance if you just disappear. I wonder if I have to check my policy to see if that's a provision. If I just leave this earth, of course, hopefully those I leave behind will be gone with me. But anyhow, I think Jesus is for saving for retirement. He gives us wisdom. And those things are coming in our life. We need to prepare for them. And that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, take no thought for your life. He is talking to the people, again, his followers, that are so concerned about the future and not trusting him that they are consumed with their worry. And as Adam says, when we worry, what we're telling God is we don't trust him. We don't think that he can take care of us. Take no thought. Don't be troubled with cares. Don't be anxious about what's going to happen. That word, that phrase, take no thought, used six times in these verses. It's the same word, troubled, take no thought, don't be troubled, that Jesus used to describe Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Where he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha was worried about the meals that she was going to prepare for Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus said, remember what he said after that verse? He says, there's something more needful. There's something more important about worrying about what we're going to eat. And he says, Mary's chosen that. Martha's sister was sitting at his feet, listening to Jesus teach. And what Jesus was saying is, look, the relationship that you have with me, the fact that you trust me is more important than you worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to about what you're going to wear. Now, and that phrase "take no thought." If you look at the tense of the verb, it says don't get into the habit of worrying. Again, I think every Christian at one time or another gets caught up, and we actually worry about things. But what Jesus says, don't make it a habit. And when you catch yourself doing it, remind yourself that, hey, we have a God that knows what we need and is going to meet that need, and his provision is sufficient. The author gave us some good suggestions at the end of the lesson. We'll talk about them in a minute. So, don't worry about your physical necessities. Now, we know that food and water and clothes are basic necessities of life. We all need those things. I mean, if you don't eat, after a while you'll die. If you don't drink, you'll die a lot quicker. And we all need clothes to wear. And so Jesus said, I don't want you worrying about those things. I don't want you to spend a lot of time thinking about them. He says, is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? What he's saying is, look, if you don't have life, you don't need food, you don't need water, you don't need clothes. And if God has given us life, and he has, then don't you think that he can give us what we need to sustain that life? If God has given us life, and life is more important than drink or food or clothes, and since God has given us life, God has the ability to give us what we need for that life, the necessities of life that we need. So, to support his argument that he's making, or the point that he's making, Jesus uses two examples from nature. And remember, they were out on the hillside. And so I'm sure that as he taught about these and used these two illustrations from nature, he could look to the sky and perhaps see some birds flying over. And he could certainly look at the hillside and see the wild flowers that were growing with all their beauty. And those are the two examples that he uses, the two illustrations that he uses. He uses the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. And again, these were symbols. They pictured how Jesus cared for the birds. They pictured how Jesus cared for the flowers. And if you look at those pictures, you come to the conclusion that he cares for us. In fact, he cares for us more than he does the birds. He cares for us more than he does the flowers. So Jesus said in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. And again, maybe he looked heavenward as he said those words, and a flock of birds flew over the crowd as he was teaching. That word behold means don't just look at it with your eyes. Think about what you're looking at. Think about how God cares for the birds. Jesus went on to spell it out. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Now again, in Jesus' day, it was an agrarian society. They made their living, most of them, by planting and taking care of their crops, harvesting them, and then putting the harvest into barns so that they could use them for the future. And so these terms, sow and reap and store, were all very familiar to the people that Jesus was talking about. He said, look at the birds. Think about it. They don't have to sow seed. They don't have to go out and hoe the weeds out of the garden. They don't have to, at harvest time, go and reap the harvest, nor do they have to build barns to store that harvest into. And he said, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I mean, every day, God provides food for the birds. They don't have to do anything for it. Again, they don't have to sow. They don't have to reap. They don't have to store. And notice what Jesus says. He says, "Your heavenly Father." He doesn't call God the father of the birds. He's the creator of the birds. And as the creator of the birds, he will give them the food that they need on a daily basis. But Jesus said, hey, as one of my disciples, as one of my followers, you're part of the family of God. You have a heavenly Father. Now, he's the creator of the birds, and we can see how he feeds the birds every day. They don't have to do anything for the food that they eat every day except go, you know, scratch it out of the ground, pluck the worm out of the ground, or pick the piece of grain. I mean, they can't just sit back in the nest and God delivers the food to the nest. I mean, they have to go work a little bit. But God says, look, you're more important, or Jesus said, you're more important to your heavenly Father than the birds. He's their creator. He will feed them, but he's your heavenly Father. And so Jesus says, are ye not much better than they? And again, the answer was yes. You are better than the birds because you have a special relationship with God. You have a special relationship with your heavenly Father. And just like he takes care of the birds as a creator, he will give you what you need to eat as a heavenly Father, as somebody that loves you, knows what you need, and has the ability to meet that need. He said, Jesus was saying, you're far more important to God than the birds. And again, Jesus was using a common Jewish reasoning technique. He was starting with something lesser, and then he was making the argument to something greater. He was starting with the birds, and then he was moving it to God's children. The Creator feeds the birds that he made. Your Heavenly Father, who, by the way, also made you, your Heavenly Father will feed you. Then Jesus asked a question. He said, and this question gets at the point, how does worrying help any? In verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? He says, what he was asking the question, why do you worry? If by worrying, you cannot add anything to your stature. Now, a cubit was both a measure of time and a measure of distance. Now, most of the time in the Bible, it's used as a measure of distance. It was the measure from the tip of your middle finger till your elbow, about 18 inches, okay? It also, in some cases, represented time. In fact, the word stature, represents not only a person's height, but his span of life, okay? So here's what Jesus was saying. If you worry, you can't add anything to your height, okay? I mean, that's, worry doesn't do that. You cannot make yourself taller. I mean, 18 inches would be a lot to make yourself taller by. I mean, if you're a kid still growing, 18 inches is not much, but if, you know, if you're my age, 18 inches would be a lot for me to get taller. In fact, I'm not getting taller, I'm shrinking. The gravity is pulling me down, as is all of you as well. You might not have realized that, but you get shorter as you get older. But Jesus says, why worry? By worrying, and you're not going to add, and let's just make it simpler, you're not going to add one inch to your height. Why worry? Because worrying is not going to add 1 second to your life. It's not. In fact, if you worry too much, it's probably going to take some seconds off your life, because it's going to affect your health and your eating and your sleeping, all things that you need to make your life last longer. So what Jesus was saying is, look, when you worry, you set yourself up for two temptations. You're tempted to not trust God. And again, Adam mentioned it. When we worry, what we're saying is, God, I don't trust you to meet my needs, so I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to worry about it. We're also tempted to substitute fear for practical actions we can take. Some people worry so much that they freeze up. Most of the things we worry about, there's nothing that we can do about them, really. But a lot of things we worry about, we can do something. We may not be able to solve the problem altogether, but we can do things to make it better. And sometimes when we worry, we get so frozen, we don't do anything. And so Jesus says, don't worry. I like what the author, the example that he used in the book. He said, worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You can rock back and forth, but you're not going to make any progress. You're still going to be there. Here's another statement the author made. Worry pays attention to what we can't change instead of working to change what we can. Worry doesn't change anything. That's what Jesus said. So why worry? Now, verse 28, he moves to the next illustration. And why take ye thought for raiment? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Why do you worry about clothes? And perhaps Jesus, as he used this illustration, again, he waved his hand so that people would look at the wildflowers that were growing on the hillside. He said, consider the lilies of the field. The word consider is like the word behold. Don't just look at them. Think about them. Think about the lily is not, I'm not talking about the Easter lily that we know. It's not talking about any specific flowers. It's talking about flowers in general. He says, they grow. And again, look, they were on a hillside. Look at the wildflowers. Look at the lilies of the field. They grow. They don't toil. They don't work. Neither do they spin. Painting a picture of somebody at a spinning wheel making a garment that looks beautiful. Said, the flowers don't do that. They grow, but they don't work. They don't spin. They are made that way by God. The beauty that they exhibit, the beauty that we see when we look at them, is beauty given to them by God. And that beauty, Jesus says, is unmatched. He goes back and uses Solomon. He says, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. Solomon was one of the richest kings that ever lived. At the height of his reign, he used his wealth to display the goodness of God. And so he built buildings. He planted gardens. He wore clothes, again, that were very beautiful, very rich. Now, and again, I think he was doing it for two reasons. When we read the book of Ecclesiastes, one side of Solomon was saying, well, I'm going to find my satisfaction in life from these things. And I think the older he got, the more he tried to do that. And as he tried to do that, he came to the conclusion that he presents in the book of Ecclesiastes, all these things, the gardens that I have, the buildings that I built, the clothes that are wear, they're all vexation, they're vanity. They cause vexation. I mean, he was saying the same thing that Jesus did. I turn my attention to the things of the world, and they don't create any satisfaction. Why should I worry about them? It's just what he was saying is I just need to depend on God. Now, when he was younger and was obedient to God, I think he used his riches to show the blessings that God gave him, so that everybody could know that God blessed this king that didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for the things of the world. He asked for wisdom from God. And so Jesus used Solomon as an example. Look, in the height of his glory, when he was spending money on clothes and buildings and gardens, and he was trying to display how much he had, even in the height of his glory, Solomon, in his beauty, could not compare to one of these little wildflowers. They are more beautiful. They are prettier than Solomon ever was. And so Jesus said, consider them. Look at them. He says, if God so clothed the grass of the field. And again, he wasn't talking about a specific flower. He was talking about the wildflowers that grew on the mountains. If God dressed them like he did, which, by the way, are here today and gone tomorrow, because that back in that day, they would dry these grasses, these flowers, and use them as fuel in their ovens at home. And so Jesus said, if God would dress them better than Solomon ever looked, they're here today and gone tomorrow, shall he not much more clothe you? Why do you worry about what to wear? Why do you worry about the clothes? If God was so attentive to the lilies of the field, to the flowers of the field, to make them more beautiful than Solomon, don't you think he is capable to give you something to wear? Again, Jesus was asking his followers to think about these things. Think about the birds. Think about the flowers. Look at them. See how God cares for them. Don't you know that you're more important to him than the birds? You're more important to him than the flowers? If he takes care of them, don't you think he'll take care of you? And by the way, I'm talking in the past, I'm talking about Jesus, what he said to the disciples that were gathered on the hillside that day. But the same truth is for us today. God doesn't want us to worry. I mean, go out and look at the birds. Go out and look at the flowers. I mean, if God takes care of them, we're more important to him than the birds and the flowers. Don't you think he's going to take care of us? Why should we worry? That's what Jesus was saying. And he says, if you worry about stuff like this, you have little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You don't have confidence in me. You don't trust me very much. I've promised you to provide for you. I've promised to protect you. I've promised that you're going to be in my presence and I'll give you my power. And to worry about stuff like that, you're questioning whether I can do that. You're questioning whether I can take care of you and provide for you. And here's what Jesus is saying. To fail to trust me is just the opposite of what I expect my followers to do. To fail to trust my provision and my protection is 180 degrees from what I want my disciples and my followers to be. So let me just say it real clearly. If you are in the habit of worrying, you are sinning. Worry is a sin. It's saying that you don't trust God. It's saying that you don't have the faith in him that he can take care of you. Now, I know Adam admitted to being a worrier. I know that Brother Daryl is sometimes a worrier. And it's something that we need to work on. Jesus said, look, I want you to be different than the world. You're my followers. You're my disciples. I do not want you to worry. I want you to trust me. All right, let's go to the next two verses, 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Therefore, after you consider the birds, after you consider the flowers, therefore, don't worry. Take no thought. Don't even ask the question. Now, I know some of you guys, when tomorrow afternoon, you'll go into the kitchen about, 4 or 5 o'clock, and you'll ask your sweetheart, honey, what are we having for dinner tonight? That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is asking a question, being worried, not thinking that God can provide, asking the question, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal, that's another word for what. What should we wear? You don't gain anything by asking those questions. And again, asking questions like that imply a lack of trust in God's provision. And so Jesus says this, look, those are the kind of questions and those are the kind of things that the Gentiles worry about. He says, for after all these things, food, water, clothes, Those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. Again, Adam was talking about it before. The Gentiles, and again, it was a term that was used to refer to non-Jewish people, but it really encompasses all people who don't worship the true God, all people who don't claim his promises. They have to go out and seek these things that they need. And that word seek means to search, to strive after, to dominate the thoughts of. If they don't trust God, if they don't believe in God, if they don't claim the promises that God has made to them to provide, Jesus says, yeah, they have to worry. And they do worry. They worry about what they're going to eat. They worry about what they're going to drink. They worry about what they're going to wear. Because their gods, as Adam was talking about earlier, they don't have a God that provides their needs. Their gods are more concerned about themselves, themselves as gods. And again, they don't have gods. They're false gods. I mean, they worship statues. They worship gods that were not gods. But most of the gods they worship, they had a system that taking care of their God was more important than taking care of themselves. And if they didn't take care of their God, they were afraid their God was going to punish them. And so they were all the time working to strive to please their God, and their God did not one thing to help them meet their needs. And so they worried. And Jesus said, as my children, you don't have to worry like that. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. What he was saying is, as my followers, don't lower yourself to the Gentile standards. Don't worry about those necessities of life like the Gentiles do. They have a reason to worry because they don't have a God like me. They have a reason to worry because they don't have a God that has promised to provide for them. They need to worry because they don't have a God that can take care of them. You do. You have a God. I've made you promises. You'll never have a need. Now, we may have wants. And sometimes we get our wants mixed up with our needs. God never promised to meet our wants. But he promised to meet every need. And I know, in just a second, I'm going to talk about, I know there are Christians today in different parts of the world that don't have their basic needs met. And as we talk about these things, I know that the natural tendency is for us to question, well, what about those folks? What about, and just hang on a minute, we'll talk about that in a minute. So Jesus said, don't lower yourself to the standards of the Gentiles. They need to worry because they don't have a God that takes care of them. You don't need to worry because you got a God that does. And then he says, for your heavenly Father. Again, your heavenly Father, not your creator, not your God, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Again, these things are the food and the water and the clothes and clothing. And that word knoweth means not only to know the facts, but to know what the facts mean and to have the ability to do something about it. So God knows that we need these necessities of life. He knows that if we don't get them, we'll die. And he has the ability to take care of it. Our Father in heaven is so loving that just to know that he knows what we need is an assurance that he's going to meet that need. He's so loving that just knowing that he knows what we need, we can rest assured that he's going to meet that need. And so Jesus said, I want you to live by faith. I want you to depend on me. I do not want you to worry. I want you to trust me. All right, let's go ahead and look at the last two verses. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right, verse 33, probably the most quoted verse in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The word but, again, is a word of contrast. It's going back to what Jesus just talked about. The Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles seek after food and something to drink and something to wear. They have to, because they don't believe in a God that can provide for them. But you're different. Don't seek those things. Jesus said, what I want you to seek, and again, that word seek is the same word that's used what in verse 32, talking about the Gentiles seeking. It means to search for, to strive after, to fix your mind upon. And it's in the verb tense, it means to keep on seeking. So Jesus is saying, but you seek or keep on seeking. And you got to keep on seeking, not because you can't find it, but because you need it every day. You need to seek what Jesus is going to tell us to seek every day. You need to make it a habit. You need to do it every day. So he says, but seek ye first. First. Before you seek anything else, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about the kingdom of God when we talked about the Lord's Prayer. That's God's rule and reign. The kingdom of God is when we recognize God as our king. And we submit to him. And we give him every area of our life. We give every area of our life over to him. So Jesus said, don't seek what the Gentiles seek for. You don't need to do that. I know you have need of all those things. You seek, first of all, my kingdom. Make me your king. Submit your will to mine. Give your life over to me. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the things that are required by a holy God. Those are things that are right as defined by God's definition of right and wrong. That's the right relationship that we have with him. And again, the righteousness of God is not what we think it is. It's not what the world thinks it is. It's not how culture today defines it. The righteousness of God never changes. The righteousness of God is defined by God, and it doesn't matter how much the world changes. God never changes, and his righteousness never changes. We may try to change the definition of it, and I'm going to talk about a little bit about that in my message this morning. We may try to change the definition of it, but the definition of it can't be changed because God established the definition. And so Jesus says, "You don't seek like the Gentiles. You seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll make you a promise. All these things shall be added unto you." These things, again, are the food, our water, our clothing. I know you have need of all those things. You seek my kingdom. Make me your king. Submit yourselves to me. You seek my righteousness. In other words, that right relationship that you can have with me through Jesus Christ. Now again, he was talking to people that already had that righteousness. He was talking to Christians. He was talking to disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, you keep seeking things that are right. You just keep doing right. Again, right as God defines it, not right as man defines it. You keep doing right. You see, Adam mentioned it. Sometimes when we start to worry about the things of the world so much, we sacrifice the rightness of God to get them. We'll do things that are displeasing to God because we think we have to do those things to get the necessities of life. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 listen to me. You don't have to do things that are wrong. You just keep doing things that are right, and I promise you, I'll give you the things that you need. I'll give you the things, the necessities of life. Okay, so what about those people that live in this country and live in different parts of the world who are seeking the kingdom of God. They've made God their king. They're seeking righteousness. They're trying to do right. And yet they're hungry. They do without the necessities of life. Now, some people try to explain that and say, well, when Jesus said, all these things shall be added unto you, he never specified when. And he'll add those things at some point in the future, in a day that's coming, talking about heaven. But I don't think that view is consistent with the instruction that Jesus is giving in this verse that says not to worry. I mean, if I'm going to have to wait to get to heaven to get enough to eat, then I'm going to worry. If I'm going to have to wait to heaven to get, you know, I don't know what, we probably won't wear anything in heaven, but I don't think Jesus was saying, well, just wait, and when you get to heaven, I'll take care of all those needs. That doesn't fit in with his command not to worry. I think what you got to take this promise, you got to connect it with the instruction that Jesus gave his followers, that if any among you have needs, then you need to work together to meet those needs. And there are probably a lot of people, Christians, in the world today that are hungry and don't have sufficient clothing to wear because the church and Christians, we're not doing what we're supposed to do to meet the needs of those people. Jesus, one of the ways that Jesus meets our needs, sometimes he meets it by giving us a job so that we can work and earn money to buy those things that we need. The job still comes from God. The strength to work comes from God. And God said, hey, I'll meet your need by giving you the ability to go get a job and supply that needs your needs that way. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to supply needs that way. I'm going to use my people. I'm going to use my disciples. I'm going to use my followers to meet the needs of other people. Go back and look at the Church of Jerusalem in the early chapter of Acts. They were an active church in meeting the needs of other Christians. The Apostle Paul, when he traveled to the church, he taught the followers of Christ, you have a responsibility to help others that are less fortunate than you. They would collect offerings, and Paul would take it back to Jerusalem and other places where there were Christians in need. Sometimes God depends on us to keep his promises, and we let him down. All right, last verse, verse 34. We're out of time, but let's just do the first. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. You can prepare for it. You ought to prepare for tomorrow, but don't worry about it. Stay focused on the present. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. What Jesus was saying, let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Don't you worry about tomorrow. God provides today. He provides today. And when tomorrow gets here, God will provide for tomorrow because tomorrow will be today. And he provides for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or trouble thereof. But Jesus was saying, look, there may be troubles tomorrow. There may be troubles today. If you have troubles today, don't reach out until tomorrow and take the troubles from tomorrow and add them to the troubles today. I'll give you strength and what you need to get through the troubles today. God never promises strength if we borrow tomorrow's troubles. Now tomorrow, when it becomes today, we can claim that promise, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, because he'll give us what we need today to bear our troubles, to get through our troubles. But Jesus said, don't borrow troubles from tomorrow. You got enough for today. And I'll take care of the one. I'll help you get through the ones today, but don't reach into tomorrow and borrow trouble from tomorrow. So, don't worry. Trust God. Don't worry. Trust God. There are people, you know them as well as I know them. They can be going through the worst situations in life. They can be sick. They can have somebody they love is sick. They can have financial problems. They can have other relationship kind of problems. And yet, they trust God. They don't worry. What a testimony that is to other people. What a testimony that is about their faith and trust in God. Yeah, Jesus never promised us that we'd never have troubles. He never promised us that. But he says, I'll always go with you through them, and I'll never, ever give you more than you can bear. And by the way, that's how we learn to trust him more. By going through the troubles with him and seeing that he is able, he is capable, he is sufficient to help us bear those troubles. Let's be hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Let's hear it, but let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for your word, for the instruction that we get from it. I pray that we would worry less. We prepare, we get ready, but we wouldn't worry. We trust you. We do what you tell us to do. We'd be obedient and then just trust you to take care of everything else. Help us to seek your kingdom. Help us to seek your righteousness and depend on you for everything else. So thank you for this time we spent together in your word. I pray now you'll go with us into the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. If there's folks here that have never received him, I pray today would be their day of decision, their hour of decision, that they would receive Christ. Just be in every part of the service. Ask us in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.